Good morning, everyone. We have a good crowd with us today. We have some new visitors that I've never met. Welcome. We're glad to have you with us, and some old friends that are visiting with us. I held a meeting last month up in Williams, Indiana, and we have some members of the church visiting with us from Williams. We're very honored to have you in our presence today. About 10 days or so ago, we celebrated here in America the 4th of July. It happened to be on a Wednesday night. We may not have been able to go see any fireworks show as a result of that, but Sandra and I, we just pulled up a couple of chairs out in our front yard, and we saw all the fireworks that a person could imagine, just bombs blowing off everywhere. Once upon a time, when I lived in Virginia, we had our family over. Sandra's sister and her two daughters came, and there was my family, and back in those days, couldn't afford much. I had a small pack of fireworks that I lit off, and in the packet we had four smoke bombs. And so I threw out the first smoke bomb, and there it was, and we kind of oohed, and I threw out the second one, and we kind of oohed that, and the third one I threw out there. It just so happened that where I was, a gust of wind came along and took the stench of that smoke bomb right over top of everybody in my family. It was so funny. They come rolling out of that fog, choking and griping, and they're all gassed up, and I'm just cracking up laughing. It was just the funniest thing I think I'd ever seen. And so I had one more smoke bomb. I lit it in the same place. Another gust of wind hit it and took it over them again, and I got to enjoy it again for the second time. It was hilarious. It's just ingrained in my mind. Sandra's thinking it's not that funny. But it was indeed something very funny. You know, stink bombs, they're harmless. That's all they do is just smell. And for all of us boys, whether we're 8 to 80, there's a little bit of fun in a stink bomb, isn't there? There really is some fun in that. But are you aware that God throws some stink bombs too? I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. When we think about God throwing stink bombs, the stink bombs that He talks about, they're not harmless. And they're not funny. They come with God's Surgeon General's warning that says these attitudinal stink bombs are hazardous to your health. We're going to talk about attitudinal stink bomb clusters this morning. And when we open up our New Testament scriptures, we see that there's seven basic groups that I'm going to select from the New Testament that expose the concept of having attitudinal stink bombs. If you were with us last week, I brought forth 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that encourages us to examine ourselves and test ourselves as to whether or not we are in the faith. And so this morning I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Does your attitude stink? That's the question I'm going to ask you. Now, I think we might be able to look around the room and find some people around us and point our fingers at them and say, yes, that person's attitude stinks. I want you to make this sermon real personal. Don't be looking off at other people that are around us. They have enough of their own issues. Let's make it personal. Let's look at ourselves. Do these particular stink bombs land upon us and put us in a terrible, ungodly fog and stench? The first cluster that I want to speak about this morning is in the book of Romans and in chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bible with us. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 29. And there's a host of attitudinal stinkers that are found within this text. I'm going to be talking about a lot of different ones this morning, so I'm going to skip over some of them that are mentioned here, but point out some of the others, and so we'll read this particular grouping together. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, P.U. They all stink. Every one that I just mentioned, they are just a gas. There is a lot of stench that is occurring there. Many of these things cause us to have very stinky attitudes. They destroy men and women. And maybe we have one of these particular odors, maybe several of them, land upon us. Let's think about this one for a moment. Covetousness. There's the Greek word that's there in the parentheses, covetousness, reading from the King James, by definition, a greedy or bad desire to have more, avarice. This particular stinky attitude is described this way 17 times in the New Testament scriptures. One that vividly comes to my mind that paints this picture, Judas Iscariot. We know what he did, right? For the love of money, 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed our Lord and Savior unto the hands of our enemies. In Luke, the 12th chapter, the Son of God is talking to his followers that may very well be thrown in prisons as a result of the faith in Jesus Christ. And one interrupts him in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 and says, "Hey, teacher, would you tell my brother to share our inheritance with me?" The Son of God begins to talk about covetousness from that point forward. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, no wonder the Son of God in this fabulous, this greatest sermon ever, he said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and have an attitude filled with covetousness, a greedy desire for more. That is where a lot of people in our generation live. They live with attitudes of covetousness. How about an attitude of maliciousness? Once again, the Hebrew word is considerably shorter than our English word there. By definition, this word means ill will, a desire to injure. It is a character of viciousness. And it's the result and even the springboard of many of these other stinkers that are mentioned here. I have seen members of the Lord's church that have this type of attitude towards other members of the Lord's church. You read about this in the scripture of people that can be malicious one to another, brother against brother. For example, in 3 John, towards the end of your Bible, John speaks of a person that was like this unto him and those that were listening to what he was teaching. In 3 John, that small letter in verse 9, he said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." He's not only malicious in his words, he's malicious in his deeds. He has a desire to injure. He has ill will towards John and those who would follow the Apostle John's teaching, forcing them out of the church. Yes, the Lord's church is not immune from such people that are malicious. Covetousness, maliciousness, evil-mindedness. Going back to the Roman letter and in chapter 1, again, a very long Greek word that is there. Evil-mindedness, by definition, a wicked manner, a wicked disposition. One who tends to put the worst construction on everything. One that has depravity of heart and life. Their attitude is fixed upon evil. It's their life view. It's the idea of being the bad, 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 bad boy. And the bad girls chasing after the bad boys. The bad boys, the bad girls. And I've seen this in members of the Lord's church, and I've seen this in a lot of younger members of the Lord's church that have become Christians, but they're simply waiting for the year of liberation from all of this holy, clean, and godly living that surrounds them because they're just simply living a dual life. Because their hearts are focused on evil and evil-mindedness. It ought not be the way. And then we have all the uns that are there. Five different uns in verse 31. The un implies that they're without these type of things. These things are not a part of their character. And as a result, their character, their behavior, their demeanor is vapid and it's detestable. From the King James, if you would happen to read verse 31, you would read, "without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." These are the people that live with a vile refusal to understand and appreciate God's truth. Their promises cannot be trusted. They refuse to place others' good in front of their own because of their own selfish purposes. They refuse to make peace or form truces. They refuse to forgive people when it is sought for. They have a no prisoners attitude. Take no prisoners attitude. This is the world. This is who the world is. This is the world that God calls us out of. This is the world that God says, put it away from us. And yet there are so many people that are all around us that are like this. They're refusing to serve God. They stink in a spiritual sense. And by nature, they are Satan's best workers. If Satan can get people like this to be members of congregations, he will have a lasting imprint and effect upon that church. Oh, a stink bomb type of attitude. Cluster number one. Take a good look at all the things that are mentioned there. Are any of these things clinging to you? Think about them for a moment. Let's go to stink bomb cluster number two in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll open up your Bible there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just read verse 20. The Apostle Paul is being challenged by a lot of apostates that are trying to remove his place in his apostleship, trying to gain it for themselves. And so Paul's finishing up this letter, and he says in verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." Now that's a rotten cluster, isn't it? That is just a cluster that nobody wants to be hung upon. There were several members among the church that was there at Corinth that had stink bomb attitudes, and so it should not surprise us when we read both of these letters that they have a boatload of problems. That's exactly what these type of attitudes will produce. Paul did not want to find his brethren this way, but yet there are many brethren who are like that, not only in the first century, but in the 21st century. Their attitude stinks, and some of it's so bad that if we would happen to get in within a stone's throw of this famous southern rock band, you probably heard of it, Lynyrd Skynyrd, they would say, "Ooh, that smell, can you smell that smell? You smell it on them. It's so bad." Selfish ambitions. So I know, there's just four letters. It says selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions, by definition, a partisan and factious spirit which desires to put oneself forward, courting popular applause by trickery or the low arts. I love that definition. They're courting popular popularity by trickery. You know, James talks about people like this in James' practical way in chapter 3 and in verse 4. James says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. This is the type of attitude that says no person, place, or thing is more important than me, myself, and I. That's the attitude that's spoke about here. And if you really challenge that individual to not be able to get something they want or to not take away something they want removed, you'll smell the viciousness. You'll smell that stink bomb attitude of selfish ambitions. How about the next one? How about backbiting? Backbiting. To speak against someone who is a defamer, so to speak. In the Proverb letter, in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 23. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 23, the Proverb writer says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." Oh, the cold north rain. We don't really understand that very well down here in southern Alabama. Actually, I think we kind of like north rains, especially in the summertime. That means a cool front's coming through, and it's going to quit being 100 and start being 90. We kind of like that. But I've lived in Indiana, and folks from Indiana know what a cold north wind can do and the type of rain that it can bring. It's cold, especially the further up in Indiana you go in the wintertime, how terrible it can be. I think there's a lot of people that are like a cold north rain. They like to pour cold on other people. They enjoy it. That's what backbiting is. They're just pouring the cold and they're just sucking it up. They're enjoying what they're doing. Backbiters. Oh, what a terrible stench. How about whisperers? Whispering. There is the Greek word with whispering there. Literally, it means what it sounds, to literally speak in one's ear. But a little bit deeper into the definition, a secret slander or backbiter. This person can do it to their face, but usually it would be behind their back. And the purpose is to wreck the reputation of someone for some type of personal gain. It may be a lot of personal gain. It might just be to make fun of somebody and just laugh at them. But that's what the whisperer does. This goes beyond the idea of reporting facts that you hear about something. This is not just merely telling people a fact about something. This is the idea of the motives and the intents of the heart is designed to slander and harm other people. That's what a whisperer is. So we have to look at ourselves and say, could that possibly be me? And tolmuts. There is a word, that's a word we don't use very often in our English vernacular. It means by definition instability, a state of disorder, a state of confusion, chaos. But you know people like that, don't you? People that they protrude chaos in their attitude. They're an attitude of chaos. Guess what we like to do when there's chaos? We don't want to be caught up in the chaos, right? But that's the concept of those that bring that. So what else can you have when you put all of that together? Selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings and chaos. What are you going to have if you find that in a congregation of God's people? You're going to have faction and divisions and seditions, contentions. You're going to have all the things that the Corinthians were doing. And what does it smell like? It smells like sulfur. That's what it smells like. It stinks. Does a lot of harm. The devil likes the smell of sulfur, by the way. He enjoys that smell among God's people. Let's go to the third stink bomb cluster, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're just going down the line, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 31, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let all of these things be put away from you. God says, y'all need to get rid of that stench. It needs to go. God doesn't want this hanging on any of it. He knows that it will shape our character, that it will help us when it comes to our words and deeds and not help us in a good way. It will leave a path of destruction in its wake. These things often settle down into the heart and the demeanor of a person and comes out later in their words and deeds. Such things as bitterness. Bitterness. We know what bitterness is. A fruit yielding a sour taste. And we understand that. Like if we bite into a lemon or a lime or something like that, woo, that's bitter. That's the idea that's given there. Metaphorically, this particular expression talks of the extreme wickedness from a soured soul. I thought that was a really cool definition. Extreme wickedness from a soured soul. It's an attitude that consumes the root of a person, and it becomes displayed in their whole persona. And you can see the example in Acts, the 8th chapter, of the Simon the sorcerer. He learns of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the 8th chapter, and he sees amazing miracles that were done, and as a result of seeing those things in Acts chapter 8, he becomes baptized. He becomes a Christian, and he's working there with Philip in Samaria. But then the apostles end up coming down to that region. They began laying hands upon people, and great miraculous acts were transferred to other people. They were able to speak in tongues and perform great miracles, and he offers them dollars and says, "Hey man, I'd like to have that power," because he used to be thought of that way. The people saw him as somebody great. They saw him as a god in Samaria. "I would like to have that power. Maybe they'll think about me being a god again. Yeah, I'd like that." And then there is the God of creation getting all this glory. "I like that stuff." And Simon told him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23 that, "I see that you're poisoned with iniquity and you're bound with bitterness." There's poison of bitterness that has afflicted your soul, and that will destroy a person. You probably have experienced being around a person that's embittered. I've experienced it in my own family. I don't know a lot of my aunts and uncles in my own personal family because of bitter family feuds. And you sadly may have the same type of family that I've come from. No one's immune from this. It cripples. It destroys. And destroys the people very often that are encumbered with it. As you continue to look here in this section, this cluster, you have wrath and anger and clamor. These type of things, they also work into the hearts of people. There are attitudes that smell terrible. Three emotions of people that are just spiraling out of control, becoming and then being consumed by these type of things. Wrath, that's the idea of a hot anger. Anger, the idea of an impulse and a desire, the strongest of all passions, and clamor is like a crying. It's an outcry. It's like the cry of the ravens, one commentator responded on a definition of the word clamor. You think about those that would be wailing in distress. You think about those that are cut to the heart and gnashing their teeth at somebody, just wailing and crying in anger and hot wrath. There's people that are like that. We need to get out of the way. We grew up with Bugs Bunny. The younger generation that's not grown up with Bugs Bunny, I do feel for you. I hope you can find some Bugs Bunny. Everybody needs to learn from that great philosopher. In the cartoon of Bugs Bunny, very often, who do we see? We saw the Tasmanian devil. Remember that little dude? And how did he come? He very often approached in the form of a tornado. There's a lot of people that are like the Tasmanian devil, right? You see him coming and you're saying, here comes a tornado, I'm heading for the basement. You know anybody like that? The very moment they get upset, the moment something doesn't go their way, you know, we've got to be really careful when we're watching Alabama and Auburn football games and stuff like that. Don't turn into the Tasmanian devil. Don't be like, I need to make sure that I'm like that because the first game with Alabama's Louisville and I'll try to just be real calm and not turn... I'm kind of expecting it, so it makes it kind of easy for me, being a fan of Louisville. I know that's going to be Alabama's day. We need to be people that are under control when stressed. We need to be people that are under control when it's not going our way. People that are under control and not allow anger to turn into that which is wrathful and that which brings out the worst impulses in us and turns us into Tasmanian devils. Because it's not very pretty, is it? And it sure doesn't smell very good. Our God is telling us, don't be a part of that stink bomb cluster. Here's stink bomb cluster number 4. Just a page or two over the book of Colossians and in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Colossians is, I think, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It's just so easy and practical. If we want to become a Christian and serve God, there's things we need to get rid of. There's things we need to add on. It's simple and so practical. Here in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to these Christians, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." Now, there's some of these we've obviously already looked at, and so we'll continue to look at some different ones. Blasphemy. It's kind of interesting to see where we got that word, right? Not hard to figure out where we got the word blasphemy when you look at the Greek. You can see why. Blasphemy. Speech that's injurious to another's good name. Vine's New Testament Dictionary refers to blasphemy this way. It's practically confined to speech defamatory of the divine majesty. That's usually what we think of when something's blasphemous. It's going directly after God. That it's denying God or mocking God or something of that nature. But this type of speech is based in a worldly attitude that is rooted to defame God's commands or God's principles. And yet God's children are guilty of this far more often than they realize, especially those that are really struggling to shift their attitudes from that of the world unto that which God would have us to. They've not transformed from this world. They're conformed to this world. Let's not be that way. Let's not be blasphemous. And then there is another attitude, filthy language. This is one of those things that pretty much doesn't need much explanation. You know, every culture has its own concept of dirty words. If you've not been out of the country, you may not realize that. But many of this country's words are not dirty in other cultures, and many other cultures are the words we might not consider to be vain or nasty or godless, they would consider terrible. That's one of the first things when I went over to the Isle of Jamaica to evangelize, the man that was preaching over there said, one of the first things you need to realize is that here's a list of words you better not say. I looked on that list, about half of them I wouldn't have thought anything about. But to the Jamaican culture, they were defamatory. So I had to be very careful with making sure I didn't use such words. Every culture has its gutter talk. And I think that's the reason that it's been put in like that, to recognize what gutter talk is. These things are not befitting those that would be holy among the culture. And then there is lying. Lying. It's where we get the word pseudo. You see that a lot of times, that word pseudo, the idea of lying. These are phonies. That's what they are. They can't be trusted. And they're not going to do what God wants them to do or be what God wants them to be. And there are people that I know, you may know people like this, that seem to be more comfortable looking you in the eye and lying to you than comfortable with the truth, if they would just come out and say it. You know, when you go back, and where else can I go but Andy Griffith? You gotta go, why didn't Barney and Andy just tell A.B., hey, listen, you just can't make pickles, okay? I love you, A.B., you make a great pot roast, but quit making the pickles, they're terrible. They didn't do that, did they? And that whole episode was all about getting him in all kinds of trouble, building one lie upon another, and, you know, Andy just took the idea, I guess we just ought to learn to love him to begin with. I think he should have just said, hey, B, I love you, but please don't make those things anymore. Don't make kerosene cucumbers. That is the moral of that story. Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. What does the Bible say? In the book of Revelation 21, I don't know if you ever considered this passage. This is really a great passage to try to tell people that the doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved is not true. Because Revelation 21 verse 8 says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I don't care if you've been through a saving process or not. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and that stinks. That lake of fire and brimstone. And that's where stinkers go. They're going to find themselves in that place. Don't be a liar. And it'll destroy your attitude, your heart, your words, and your deeds. Stink bomb cluster number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Perilous times. Perilous times indeed. Why will things in the last days be perilous? Well, we're in the last days. Actually, they've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years. When this thing was written, they were in the last days. So this is just going to keep on going. It's a description of practically every culture and nation out there. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pile of stink. It's exactly what that is. And if you want to stink up your life, you just add attitudes like this and you're assured to do that very thing. It will come naturally. The Satan will see to it that your deeds and your words will be rotten and they'll smell that way. In verse 5, what does the Bible tell us, brethren? From such people like this, turn away. These are not people that we embrace. These are not the type of people that we make our closest friends on earth with. Come on, think about this. What happens if you embrace a bunch of sulfur? It's going to rub off on you. You're going to smell like that. I think I brought up the expression last week, the pigs don't know pigs stink. If you get around all the filthy pigs, that filth is going to rub off on you after a while, and you're going to stink like them. Be very careful. From such people, turn away. What's the major attitude that we see in here? There it is. Pride. Pride. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life. Because there we find boasters and those that are proud and those that are headstrong and those that are haughty. And these are four stinky attitudes. headstrong people. It's not a compliment. Very often rash and reckless. They rush in where fools dare not trod. Haughty people are blinded by their own sense of self-superiority over others. And they render themselves many foolish words and deeds. They're so blinded by their own sense of self-importance. They very willfully reject fact, truth, and reason, thinking that they are the arbiters of such. They are the ones that cause many family wars, many church wars, yeah, many nation wars. They cause wars all the time. They stink in their arrogance, elitism, and snobbery, while despising others and often treating them with contempt. If anyone would dare criticize them of anything, you will just smell quickly how bad they stink. They present a tremendous amount of peril. There's a lot of folks that are around there that are very quick to accuse others of a variety of sinful things like this when they themselves are pouring it out, and you can smell them from miles away in their attitude, in their words, and in their deeds. You know, we're studying the book of Job. Chris, I got to bring it up again. We're studying the book of Job. He's got three friends. Those attitudes are over those guys. They think they've got the answers. Job is trying to remind them. Job's trying to tell them, you guys aren't as smart as you think you are. And Job was right, and they weren't. And boy, I tell you, they really revealed a stench, didn't they? They did. God takes care of them at the end of the book. You'll have to come back in 6 months to find out that answer. A year. Yeah. Oh, a while. Well, it's at the end of the book of Job. But I hope you read it. So think about these type of things. We don't want to have this type of wrong-headedness, this stubborn-headedness, this headstrong, haughty, lift-the-nose-up attitude that so many people around us do. Stink bomb cluster number 6 is in the book of Titus and in chapter 3 and in verse 3. Titus, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul tells Titus why the world stinks. There's attitudes of malice and envy everywhere. People hateful and hating one another. And again, this is just another way of saying that it's all about me, and if you just rub me the wrong way, watch out, I'll hate you for it. A lot of people that are like that. Christians, we don't have any right to be hating anybody. We don't. Remember what the Son of God taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44? Where there in verse 43, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. We don't have any right to hate even our enemies. We don't have a right to hate our political enemies. We don't have a right to hate our religious enemies. We don't have the right to hate the enemies in our families, at the workplace, in the school place. And we sure don't have any right to hate one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We just don't have the right to be people of this nature, even if they cross us. But there's envy. Envy stinks. It is the feeling of displeasure produced by when we hear about the advantage of other people. Let me say that again. It's the feeling of displeasure that is produced in us when we hear about the advantages and the successes that other people have. Now just think about that. Just that definition ought to wake us up a little bit. But that's what they did with Jesus. Pontius Pilate has Jesus in his hands, and he knows deep down why Jesus was delivered in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, that they delivered him for envy. What was Jesus doing? They envied his brilliance. No man ever talked like this. They envied his brilliance. They envied his greatness. They envied his miracle-working power. They envied the masses that were following after him. They envied him being the Messiah as he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and they're throwing the palm branches down in front of him and shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David." They envied all of that. There isn't any way we're going to let this fella take our place in our nation. He can't have it. It's mine. They envied the Son of God. Has that ever happened to us? You know what they did with Him, right? They murdered Him. Does it bring us displeasure when we learn that something good has happened to one of our co-workers, our schoolmates, our neighbors, our relatives, our brother, sister in Christ Jesus? Does it drive you nuts when you hear that the rich get richer? Does it drive you crazy when you hear that the famous get more famous? Does it drive you batty when you find out that that girl that you went to school with or that boy that you went to school with ended up finding the love of their life and it's plastered all over Facebook? And you have to look at that stuff? Christians, we're not in competition with anybody. Life isn't a competition. Life is not a competition. As a matter of fact, God wants us to be on the same team. He wants us to recognize there's a team out there where we're all pulling for each other. And so when He talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He just gets rid of this nonsense that's spoke about here and says, hey, when one of you rejoice, all of you rejoice with him. When one of you is weeping, all of you weep with him. But the people that are filled with envy and hateful and hating one another, what happens when our competitor ends up taking it on the chin? We rejoice when the other people are weeping. What happens when we end up getting all, or when they end up getting all the success and they're going around saying, man, I got a raise at work. I was able to buy me a new car. I was able to get me a new boat, or I was able to pay off my bills, or everything is wonderful. And we do that Yosemite Sam concept, right? Where we're grumbling and complaining about it because they're having a good day. It's not who we are. Let's not be hateful and hating each other. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If you say you love God and you hate your brethren, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, this is a commandment we have from God. God commands you, brothers and sisters, that you who love God must, absolutely must, there's no doubt about it, you must love your brother also. God's not fooling around. Don't have a stinky disposition, being hateful and hating each other. And the last one is in the small book towards the book of Revelation in Jude. In Jude, verse 16. And I could have got more clusters. Seven clusters is enough. I don't know if we could take much more nauseation than what we've already had this morning. So we'll look at seven clusters, and here in Jude, verse 16, very simply, talking about those that are on the wrong side of God. They're grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. This is like the last one we're throwing out, that fourth stink bomb. You know, I got Sandra and her sister and all the kids. I threw out the last one. I got them again. Here, I'm getting you again one last time. There they are, right before our eyes, those that are grumbling, complaining, murmuring, those that are flattering. And yes, we find brethren that are like this. These are folks that are not content with the ways of God. That's who Jude is describing. They make sure that they let everyone around them know that. They grumble against the decrees of truth. They complain against those that would demand their implementation. They murmur against those that stand fast for the implementation of God's holy truths. That's what the Apostle Paul was facing in the church of Corinth. And that's what Peter and Jude both warned us about. That there would be men and women that would come out from among the church that would do these very things because this is their heart. Their heart is filled up with grumbling and complaining and murmuring or flattering. When members of the church grumble against those who are resolved to hold fast to the truths of God, they oftentimes implement a variety of things to try to get them out. They begin to grumble. They begin to have those low rumblings. Kind of things like, you know, that preacher, he's so negative. Have you ever noticed that? He's always in our face about how we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to dress. He's always into us. And you notice Brother Smith over there. He's right there with him. He's doing that type of thing too. And Sister Sally, she's over there. She's doing it. And she's constantly coming up and telling us what we need to do and what we shouldn't be doing. Come on. You hear it, right? You're with me, right? And say, yeah, I've noticed that too. And guess what you have? You have a division on your hands. That's what these people are doing. They're grumbling, they're low rumbling, they're complaining, they're flattering. I knew that you wouldn't fall for that. I knew that you wouldn't fall for the way that preacher was talking about. I knew that you wouldn't go after the other. I know how good of a Bible student you are and how well equipped you are. I just realized that you realize that brother elder so-and-so, that he's really not so good and so hot and so correct, right? Oh, thanks. I didn't notice that you noticed that of me. Flattery. Our world thinks flattery will get you everywhere. Our God tells us that flatterer will get you one place. Hellfire. Flatterers. That's not the way God wants us to be. Many a preacher has been fired because of members like this. Many elders have stepped down because of places like this. Many churches have been split because of members like this. And Satan is just, he's just sucking it in. He loves the smell. Loves the smell. Yes, I know. This sermon stank. I knew that preparing it. I knew it wasn't going to smell very good. I would apologize for it, but God wants me to preach sermons like this from time to time because He doesn't want us to stink. He wants us to be forearmed. He wants us to be aware of these things, to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves and see, hey, am I smelling like this? I need to quit smelling like this. I need to change my cologne, my perfume. I need to take a bath. Or in this fashion, I need to run out of the stench. Like on that fabulous day when my family had to run out of the stink bomb stench. Had to come out of the cloud of stench. You need to come out of the cloud of stench too. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it, and then I'll let the sermon be yours this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here's the way Paul describes his work. He said in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one were the aroma of death leading to death." That's that cloud. He says, "And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." Yeah, sometimes we have to look death in the face. We have to see the cloud. We have to see what's wrong, recognize it in ourselves, make changes. That's the power of the gospel. People say that this is a dead letter. No, all of those things. If you implement what is taught this morning, you're going to be a radically different person than most of the people around us in Mobile, Alabama. Radically different. Your character is going to change. I know by looking at these type of things, my character is very different than what it was 36 years ago. Due to the implementation of these things. Your character can change. You can become a better person. You can become the best man, the best woman imaginable. That's what the gospel of Jesus will do for you. It'll take you from death to life. It'll take you out of the stench of sin into the blood of Jesus and cleanse you and set you free. It will help you be holy and pure, righteous and just, and saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, prepared to go to heaven. If you look at yourself this morning and say, I need to make some changes, that's what an invitation is for. My brother or sister, if you're still carrying on with attitudes like this, repent. If you have not yet become a Christian, repent and let every one of you be baptized by the authority of Jesus for the removal of your sins. Whatever the case may be, if you'd like to answer that gospel call, the invitation is available. Come have a seat at the front while we stand and sing this song together.